Jack's Kids Corner reminded me of this passage, not part of my message today, but 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul writes this, "Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." We are given victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. What was the most amazing day that you've ever had? Maybe it was your wedding day. Maybe it was the birth of a child. Maybe it was a graduation day. Maybe it was your salvation. Maybe that was your most amazing day. But what emotions did you experience? What feelings did you have? How did it make you feel at the end of it? And did your day start off amazing? We're going to be turning to John chapter 20. So if you have your Bibles, you can open there now, John chapter 20. The disciples' day didn't start all that amazing. Several days earlier, Jesus had been executed. He was hung on a cross to die. The disciples and his followers were there watching as he hung there on the tree for 6 hours in pain and agony. They had seen Joseph of Arimathea come and take Jesus' body down and lay him in the tomb. They followed to see where he would place Jesus' body. But after his death, they'd gone into hiding. They were fearful of what might happen to them. Mary Magdalene had been following Jesus ever since. The Bible tells us Jesus removed 7 demons from her. That happened in Luke chapter 8. It gives us the details there. Mary Magdalene had these demons, and Jesus cast them out of her. But she's deep in mourning as she makes her way to the tomb carrying some spices to finish the process of embalming Jesus' body. That's where our story picks up this morning. How did their most amazing day start? Let's read the first 10 verses of John chapter 20. "Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, 'They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him.' So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there, and the face cloth which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed, for as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes." How did their day start? Their day started thinking about the events that had happened the previous days before. Jesus had died. Their hope was removed. The definition of hope is the expectation and desire for a certain thing to happen. Hope is the expectation and desire for a certain thing to happen. Mary and the disciples found themselves in utter despair. All hope had been removed. They knew Jesus had faced danger. They knew that he'd suffered persecution. The Pharisees had tried to stone him once. They knew that, but they always expected that he would escape. They expected that he would get away from it, but that hadn't happened this time. All they had hoped for, all they had desired was now dashed just several days earlier. When this type of grief happens, they lost a mentor. They lost a friend. They lost a leader. They lost their whole world. When that type of grief happens, it just completely rocked their world. When that grief hit them, what happens today to people that type of grief hits them is their body just goes into autopilot. I've talked to people that have been grieving before, and they say the days after it happened are kind of just a blur. I remember talking to a bunch of people. I ate sometimes. I would sleep sometimes. I cried a lot. But it's all just kind of a blur, because that grief that you're dealing with has caused your body to basically go into autopilot. And I think that's where the disciples were. Their hope had been removed. They hoped that Jesus was the promised Messiah, but now he was dead. What were they going to do now? The last 3 years they'd spent following him. The last 3 years they'd spent going city to city, and now the end of the passage says they just went back to their homes because their hope had been removed. Hopelessness. Hopelessness is the feeling in life when you don't think you can go on. There's no more reason to continue. It's the feeling of drowning and not being able to breathe. Hopelessness may not even feel like a feeling, but it might feel like a lack of all feelings because there's just nothing there anymore. I don't know where the disciples were at, but I think their hope had been removed. In the book of Proverbs, first part of verse 12 says, "Hope deferred makes the heart sick." Hope deferred, when the timing's moved, when it's not the way you planned, makes the heart sick. How are the disciples feeling? I think they were not feeling well. I think they were feeling sick. There are many today who feel hopeless. There are many today who feel lost. They're hopeless because they've never been introduced to the one who can give them hope. They're not hopeless because they had hope and they lost it. They're hopeless because they've never been introduced to the key that unlocks the door to hope. They need to be introduced to Jesus. Have you been introduced to Jesus? Do you introduce Jesus to other people? He is the only solution for the world's problems. Billy Graham just recently passed away. He said it like this. Hopefully, there we go. "Our world today so desperately hungers for hope, yet uncounted people have almost given up. There is despair and hopelessness on every hand. Let us be faithful in proclaiming the hope that is in Jesus." Billy Graham said, people are hopeless. They need to hear hope. This doesn't seem like an amazing day, does it? Doesn't seem very good. The disciples have gone back to their homes. They don't know what's going on with Jesus. They don't know where he went. Verse 9, it says, "For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead." John gives us a little snapshot there that they still didn't recognize what was going on. They still didn't see what Jesus came to do. Let's read on. Hopefully their amazing day gets a little bit better. Verse 11, "But Mary," this is Mary Magdalene from the very beginning, "but Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping?'" Let me pause there a second. If I see two angels, what do you think my response is going to be? It's not recorded. I think she was so in sorrow, so in grief. She looked inside the tomb and there's angels in there. But she was still in grief, still in sorrow, still in pain. The angels ask her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She says to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." She cries. She weeps. Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, the same question the angels asked her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" He gets a little more specific. "Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her. Jesus spoke to her. Jesus reached into her sorrow, and all he had to say was, "Mary." He called her name, and she turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went. How quickly do you think she went? Sometimes it's not put in the text. But it says Mary went and announced to the disciples. I don't think she was going slow at all. She went and announced to the disciples, "I've seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. There were lingering questions that remained for Mary. She remained at the tomb after the other disciples left. After Peter and John, by the way, it says the other disciple. John used that phrase throughout his entire book, the other disciple, the disciple whom Jesus loved. He's poking some humor in the front. He says, and the other disciple got to the tomb first. And the disciple whom Jesus loved got to the tomb first. He's making a little fun of Peter there, I feel like. Like, you didn't make it. I won that race. I beat you. I got to write about it. People for thousands of years are going to read that I beat you. But the disciple whom Jesus loved, Peter, they'd all left, and Mary's left there in her grief. Deep grief flooding her eyes. She sees the angels and has this conversation, and she turns and she thinks he's the gardener. Why? Her eyes are filled with tears. She's deep in grief. It's starting to get bright out because it says when she first got there, it was dark, and now there's light, obviously, because they can see within the tomb. She couldn't do that as well. She just saw the stone was rolled away and the body was missing. Now there's light and she can see more. But she sees this figure and she assumes he's the gardener. Maybe Jesus didn't look like he did a couple of days ago. When was the last time they'd seen him? He was hanging up on a cross. Mary, the disciples, his other followers watched all of that. Jesus didn't look like he did a few days earlier. Maybe he looked a little younger. But she didn't recognize him until he said one thing. Mary. Even in his question to her, she didn't recognize him until he said, Mary. He reached down and touched her life with just one call. She falls and worships him. Jesus tells her to go back and tell the others, but in the first century, a woman's report, women were not held in high esteem. It wasn't considered trustworthy. As I was thinking about this week, I thought about the first announcement of Jesus. Who was it to? A bunch of shepherds out in a field, the lowest class of society. They couldn't stay clean because they were dealing with these dirty sheep all the time. Jesus announces to Mary that he has risen. He begins to have her hope reborn. Her hope is reborn. He instills hope into her hopeless soul. We don't realize how much hope plays a role in our lives. When you get up in the morning, some of it is because of hope. We run races. A lot of times the people running, I don't run races, but people who run races, they have a hope. Maybe it's a hope that they will finish. Maybe it's a hope that they'll win. Maybe it's the hope that they'll get a prize. People that practice, whether it's sports or piano, musical instruments, they have a hope that they will get better. Sometimes they have a hope, especially with sports, sometimes with musical instruments, they have a hope that it'll go farther. They'll be able to play in high school or college or professional leagues. They have a hope. Even farmers in here, you guys have a hope. You put seeds in the ground, and there's hope there. You've done it for many years, but there's hope there that it's going to come up, and it's going to produce a crop. And it's going to grow. Those of you who work jobs, every week, you go in, day out, you have a hope you'll get a paycheck, right? Hopefully it's a little more than a hope. But there's hope there. We live with hope. When Jesus speaks to Mary, her hope is reborn. And the author of Hebrews writes this, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen." In our faith, we don't have a blind faith. Christianity is not blind. It has the assurance of hope. That assurance comes because Jesus did not stay dead. Jesus rose again. He called Mary, and now he calls people by name as well, and they recognize his voice. Jesus' resurrection authenticates his life, his miracles, the power he has to forgive sin, and his proclamation that he is the Son of God. It is an assurance that the one who had the power to overcome death in the grave also has the power to fulfill all of his promises, all of his promises that he has made. So let me ask you, where have you placed your hope? Where have you placed your hope? First Timothy, Paul urges Timothy to tell people this: command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our own enjoyment. So where is your hope? Is your hope in the temporary, or is your hope in the eternal? Because we know that riches, wealth, will just pass away. All right, let's finish up this morning. I'm going to read starting in verse 19. Their day is getting better. Their amazing day is getting better. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, still on the same day, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Hope removed, hope reborn. Finally, hope is revealed. We know that that day, Jesus appeared first to Mary Magdalene, then to Mary, the mother of James, to Salome, Joanna, Peter. He appeared to two unnamed disciples and had a conversation with them, but the Bible tells us, the Gospels tell us, that the disciples were not quick to believe. The Gospels tell us the disciples were not quick to understand that Jesus had actually risen. After this day, we're told that Jesus appears to many. as many as 500 at one time. His revelation, though, was not finished with his appearances. The hope that Jesus brought didn't end with his disciples, didn't end with the first followers. The hope that Jesus brought can now be offered to anyone. Anyone who believes in his name. Paul writes this in Ephesians, "I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people." Paul says, "I want the eyes of your heart." The heart was the inner self, all of the being, the eyes of your heart to be enlightened, to know the hope to which he has called you. I think there are some people out there today who need the eyes of their heart enlightened so that they can know the hope of Jesus Christ. In July of 2005, Angelina Jolie, she was touring a poverty-stricken country, and she realized that she wasn't going to be able to change the whole country. As she was traveling, she saw this small young girl, a baby, and she decided that she could change the life of this one individual. She adopted that baby. Do you think that baby's life has changed? She was living in Ethiopia in poverty, and now she's probably in a mansion somewhere. Do you think she has maybe a little more hope now than what she would have had had she stayed where she was at? I don't know. Probably. She has hope of probably doing much greater things that she probably never would have even dreamed of. There are things that have probably happened in her life that she probably could have never imagined. Her life would have been probably completely different had she remained where she was. Isn't that kind of what God did for us? We're poverty stricken. We have no way to pay the penalty for our sinfulness. But he sent his son to die on a cross to pay the penalty for my sin, to pay the penalty for anyone who believes in his name. There's no eternal hope outside of Christ. There's no eternal hope outside of Christ. I truly believe that the only way this world is going to change is to reveal Christ's hope to those who need to hear it. We are commanded to be hope bearers. Hope in Jesus Christ is what we are all called to proclaim. Jesus is all we need. The most amazing day is when someone who is hopeless is able to meet the only one who can give hope. Peter writes this, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope." Not a dead hope. Why? Because Jesus didn't remain dead. He caused to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. To an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice. I hope you've rejoiced this morning in what Jesus Christ has done for you. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. The hope we have to offer Jesus Christ is the reason that hopeless people can find hope again. We see in the book of Acts that Jesus' disciples went from hopeless to courageous. They began to proclaim and face persecution for what they believed, because they saw Jesus, because they saw the risen Lord. I'll close with this statement. Let the hope that Jesus has given to you not be hidden, but let it shine so others can experience the power of hope in Jesus Christ. We sing the little kid's song, "This Little Light of Mine." I'm going to let it shine, this little light of mine. Get your lights out. You know you want to. You know you want to. "This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. I'm going to let it shine. I'm going to hide it under a bushel." Oh, come on. You guys can do better than that. Hide it under a bushel? No. I'm going to let it shine. This little light of mine, this little light of mine. That's what we're to be. We're to be Christ's representatives, spreading his hope to all those who need to hear it. Would you pray with me? Father, I thank you for this time that we can remember the hope that we have, the hope that you've given to us through the death, burial, and resurrection of your Son. God, it is a hope that we can only have through you. God, I pray that our hope would be found only in you, not in the riches of this world, but that we might find our hope in you and the power of the cross and the power of Jesus to overcome death. For the power of Jesus to overcome the grave so that we might have life. We might have everlasting life because of the relationship through faith in you. If there's anyone here who maybe hasn't made that commitment, has not made a decision to follow Jesus, to believe in who he was, Jesus said to his disciples, "You have seen me, but greater are those who will believe who have not seen." If any of you want to believe in Jesus Christ, you have that opportunity today. I'd love to talk with you, or somebody else here would love to talk with you and be able to talk you through what having a relationship, what making Jesus the Lord, the controller, the ruler of your life would mean for you. I'd love that opportunity. Come see me afterwards. God, we pray that your hope would shine on us so brilliantly that we can reflect it and be just a glimpse of you to others. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.